You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Please open your Bibles to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, we're continuing in our series, obviously in 2 Peter. We have a few verses to go through today, four verses, in fact. And this passage today, It's a short one and a simple one. Again, another one of these passages you could read in like 30 seconds and move on and maybe not think much. This passage, though, is one that always excited me, like unusually so. Always stirred me, and it's always encouraged me so much. First time I'd been able to preach this ever in this detail here today. And I think the reason it encourages me so much is because of the principle that is presented in verses 12 to 15. Maybe it's because I love simplicity so much. I'm a simple guy. I love simplicity. I love clarity. We need so much clarity in life just to hear what God has said and to be able to follow again where he wants us to go. Maybe it's because I love simplicity and clarity. What I do know about myself when it comes to God's word and just my life and preaching and all of that is I firmly believe. I mean, like, I really, really believe that there are certain things that as believers, we must never, ever move on from. And I think one of the things I'm called to, again, as a minister of the gospel and as a leader in any regard, again, in the church, is just the simple call of calling churches, pastors, leaders, back to that which God guarantees to bless. Like, make sure we never move on from that which God says, this is the person, this is the leader, this is the church, this is the family I guarantee to bless. Because if you move on from that, you're in huge trouble. You're in huge trouble. And so I think we take for granted often. I think we assume certain, oh, yeah, I know that. And we go on to the program. No. Never allow the program to take place of the presence of the Lord. And so there's things we must never, ever tire of being reminded of. And we don't ever graduate from these things. Like, we're constantly growing and learning. And I think that's why I resonate with Peter's heart here so much. I find it amazing that this passage, in a sense, is in here among many others in Scripture, because the Holy Spirit obviously decided this was important. And the Holy Spirit, who inspired ultimately the Word of God, this Word is without error, inspired by God, again, inerrant, completely, again, sufficient in every regard, the Holy Spirit decided this paragraph needed to be here today. Again, for me, it encourages me because it cements what is good and right and true. And listen, it is right for our church to continually hammer the essential truths. It is right for us to continually pound the nail that needs to be, again, secure as our foundation and what is most true. So in verses 12 to 15 today, Peter says three times this concept of, I got to remind you. He says, I intend to always remind you. He says, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. And he says that when I'm gone, you may recall these things or call to mind the truth, that you may have them always again with you in your heart, mind, and your life. So all that to say this, our sermon title today, our thesis today is we must never tire of being reminded. We must never tire of being reminded of the fact that we need to be reminded. Peter here explains why. 2 Peter 2, verse 12, take a look. Therefore, again, every verse is building off the one that came before it. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, referring from verses 3 to 11. Though you know them, notice, though you know them and are established in the truth, that doesn't matter, the truth that you have. He says, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up, to awaken you by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. That's almost for sure Peter referring to what Jesus said about him in John chapter 21 and the way that he would die. Verse 15, and I will make every effort. Look at that, Peter's, he's pretty excited about this. I will make every effort so that after my departure, my death, you may be able at any time, to recall these things. So I hope you're following along as we read that. There's a lot here, like in this short passage, there's a lot here in the principle and the importance of reminding and reminder. So here we go. Here's our outline today. Here's why I must be continually reminded of certain truths. Number one, because it calls me back to what matters most. I must be continually reminded of the qualities here in 2 Peter 1, the truths of God, because it calls me back to what matters most. Again, verse 12. Therefore, Peter says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Now, in some ways, Peter is stating the entire purpose of his letter in 2 Peter, right here in these verses. This is what he's telling us. He's like, here's why I wrote. I'm going to remind you and remind you and remind you. My entire intention, churches, is to remind you again of what is most essential. Because when you are reminded of such things, man, the rewards are massive. So again, we must learn here, the Holy Spirit has inspired this principle, this very important principle of reminder. Now, there are aspects of teaching, again, that must never be forgotten. And they just can't be said enough. Why? Why? Because so much is at stake. Contextually, here, remember this, right? Contextually, in 2 Peter, Peter is very aware of the false teachers coming against God's people. So the best way to protect the church against false teachers is the statement of what is true. We know this, it's been often said, the best defense against a counterfeit is to study the actual thing. The more that we are aware and versed in the truth of God, then the more we are equipped to discern what is false when it comes against us. This is why we must grow. Hebrews 5 is an incredibly powerful passage when it speaks of those who remain infants in Christ are not mature. Because they're not mature, they have not discernment and wisdom. Because they have not discernment and wisdom, they cannot discern what is good and evil. So a super baby Christian isn't wise enough or mature enough to know what is right and wrong, so they get carried away by every wind and doctrine, Ephesians 4. You see, so this is a massive principle here that we grow in the truth, we're reminded of such truth, we're mature in the truth, and then we can stand again in what is true. And this is why also then the principle of mind renewal, which is in many ways we're kind of really around that principle of mind renewal, I believe, in my convictions, the principle of mind renewal is the top five of the Christian life. The top five principles of the entire Christian life in terms of discipleship and growth in Jesus Christ. For example, look at Romans chapter 12, verse 2 here. Do not be conformed to this world. That's the temptation every day. This is what Peter is really, again, talking about all throughout this letter. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't listen to the world. Don't go with the world. Don't be persuaded by the world. Rather, be transformed. Real transformation comes by, notice, the renewal of your mind. When your mind is renewed, when your mind is cleansed from the filth of this world, notice that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's splash some commentary on top of this right here. Let's go. Put the next slide up if we can, okay? So notice what this is why mind renewal is the top five principle of the entire Christian life. This is why you and I have to see it, hear it, live it, be reminded again of it all the time. The renewal of a mind leads to transformation. You say, I want to be transformed, not without renewing your mind. Can't happen. How we think eventually determines, again, our thoughts, or what we put in our mind determines our thoughts, determines, again, our intents, and eventually leads to our fruit. Mind renewal leads to transformation. You may be transformed. Transformation through the mind renewal of the truth leads to wisdom and discernment that you may discern. When you lead to wisdom and discernment, you know what God's will is. That you may know what is, again, the will of God, and then where God's will is leads to God's blessing, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. You pursue good, acceptable, and perfect. You're gonna be in the path of God. It'll be easy, it's gonna be great. Not gonna be easy, it's gonna be blessed. It all comes back to mind renewal. The renewal of the mind, and this is the process. Well, I'm just sharing with you processes I go through every day, or if not every week of my life. Again and again and again and again and again and again and again. Again, another reason I wake up this morning and I open God's word. To wash my mind of what is not true, to cleanse my mind of what is filthy from the world, and to renew my mind in what is true. Peter's like, amen, 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 amen. Because this is what Peter is saying, as Paul just said in Romans 12. This is what Peter is saying again in his letter right here. Mind renewal cleanses our minds. I've said this many times over the years, But I think, like, when I read the Bible, when we do this together, right now we are taking a shower under the Word of God. We are washing the filth of lies of the world away. And we are finding ourselves cleansed before the Lord and thinking according to the thoughts of God. That is very, very encouraging to me. Back to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Notice Peter says, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. I intend always. This is how much Peter's into this. He's like, man, I'm all in. This principle of reminder, I want to do it all the time. Peter knows how essential it is that people are reminded of what matters most. Right? Why is that so key? Well, why? Robert Robertson, who wrote the powerful lyrics to, again here, to Come Thou Found, he said this. He says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Isn't that so true? Let me just stop here for a second and just kind of reflect on the fact that every day we are prone to wander. Just me? Anyone else? Good, about three or four of us. Excellent. Okay, we'll huddle. We'll huddle after the story. But we are, aren't we? Every single day, we're prone. This is what sin does. This is what Satan does. This is what the worldliness does. This is what the culture does, continually drawing us away. And I love, in the same, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, yes. And he's like, again, doubling down, reminding me, here's my heart, Lord, here's my heart. Here's my heart, take and seal it. I need you, Lord, again, I resurrender. Seal it for thy courts above. Because the temptation to wander is so real. We have to be reminded again of what is true and to come back to that. We're prone to wander what? We're prone to wander into distraction. Just think, even this morning, like, you know, for me again, like word open, you're sitting there, you know, I'm sitting there in my chair and extra hour this morning, amen, extra hour, yeah, let's go, that was awesome. And but I'm just sitting there, and it's amazing how your mind just so quickly goes to other places, and you're like, wait, come back, it's incredible, not to mention just living life, we're kind of, oh, I'm going to go for the Lord. And all of a sudden, it's like, we're over here. We're doing this, you know, and we're wandering away. We wander off into distraction. We wander into detours away from God. Some of you are right now are here. I'm so glad you're here. But the reality is spiritually, you've been on a detour for a while. Like, you're here, maybe physically, but just spiritually and just mentally maybe. It's been a tough season. And there's been a huge detour away from God. That's what our sin and that's what Satan wants to do. We wander into deception of sin. Without a doubt, there's people here right now that you have wandered off into sin. You have been deceived by sin. You have believed the lie that sin is the answer, that sin is pleasure, that sin is fulfillment. And we've wandered away from God's will into sin, which is never, ever going to work out well. We are prone to wander. Some of us have wandered into darkness. There's some here listening, whoever it might be. The reality is, I mean, a room this size, I mean, come on, absolutely. We have been deceived by sin, and now we're really into darkness. And the darkness wants to kill us. And this is what prone to wander. It's interesting, right? So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, one of the greatest charges in the entire New Testament, when Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Wow, what a charge that is. And then he says, preach the word. He says, preach the word. Stand on the truth. But then from there he says, because the time is coming where many will not endure sound teaching. They will accumulate themselves teachers to suit their own passions, who will tickle or itch their ears. And listen, and he says in verse 4, he says, and they will wander away from the truth, or they will deny the truth and wander off into myths. That's the warning right there, because that's what happens. That's what happens. So therefore, Timothy, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. Hope Church, preach the word, preach the word. Exhort each other in the word. Remind each other what is true, to call back to what matters most. Peter's all over this, just Paul and Peter, so connected, obviously. The book, the Bible, is so, so beautifully intertwined. It's supernatural. So notice, too, Peter's reminding them right now, but he intends to remind them in the future. I always intend to remind you. Again, by the Holy Spirit, Peter's going to do that when he's living, but he's also going to do that long after he's died. In fact, here we are today, 2,000 years later, still being reminded by the truth that Peter was given by the Holy Spirit. That's encouraging. And then in verse 12, he says, though you know them. See, so that's one of the dangers right now. We're sitting here like, oh, yeah, I know. Do you? Like, that's not the attitude we should have. It's not like, yeah, I know. I'm establishing the truth, man. Move on to someone else. No. The truly humble, the truly mature person is like, I got to hear it again. I got to hear it again. I am not beyond this truth. I need to know this truth. Peter's like, I know you know. I know you're established, but I don't care. You got to keep being reminded. Why? Because the battle is real. What battle? Battle of sin, battle of sinful nature, battle of old self versus, again, our new self in the Lord Jesus Christ. That battle's real every day. Can I get an amen? That battle's real. Listen to this little poem here, anonymously given. Two natures beat within my breast. The one is foul, the one is blessed. The one I love, the one I hate, but the one I feed will dominate. Now that's true. That's true. Just look at that for a second. This is why we must be reminded. Some of us need to be reminded of this right now. It's like, wow, you're right. Like, if I feed my obviously old self, sinful flesh, that's going to dominate my life. If I seek to feed again, the Holy Spirit lives within me and the temple and Jesus Christ, then that's going to dominate my life and living and bearing fruit again for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So if I can say it this way, one of the dangers of knowledge in Christ, one of the dangers of even like in some ways growth in Christ is we start to think of ourselves too highly and then we think we've arrived. And then we think we've arrived. We talked about this a little bit last week too. We think we've arrived, then we're like, well, I've graduated beyond this kind of place. And then I don't need to hear it again. That's one of the great dangers again. But the truly mature are like, no, I need to hear this again and again and again. For example, let's take the principle of abiding in Christ, right? Like, do we ever get beyond the need to abide in Jesus Christ? Of course not. But some will say, yeah, I know about abiding. I know, Robbie. I know about abiding. And they'll say, oh, well, okay. But are you living it? Like the very fact that you say, yeah, I know. That's very concerning for me, you know? Yeah, I know about prayer and dependence. Yeah, we talked a lot about that. It's on paper somewhere. Yeah, I know. You know, a lot of churches do that, eh? A lot of churches. They're like, yeah, we know. Prayer. But then there's no prayer. There's no prayer meetings. Or it's like a token prayer. There's no prayer among the pastors. No prayer among the leaders. No prayer among the families. There's no prayer among the church. They're like, there's no prayer. Yeah, we know prayer. But then there's nothing happening. Like, well, apparently you need to hear it again. Apparently, you need to be reminded of that, which is absolutely essential and so massively important. This is what Peter is doing here right now. Let's just remind ourselves of what Peter has been reminding the church of so far in 2 Peter. He has reminded them of the gospel, verses 2 and 4. He has reminded them of character, verses 5 and 7. He has reminded them of fruitfulness, verse 8. He has reminded them of endurance, verse 10. And he has reminded them of the reality of the eternal kingdom, verse 11. He has reminded them of what matters most. Listen, loved ones, because in the end, that's all that matters. In the end, it's all that matters. Let me ask you this here, just as we move on here to the second point in a second. What's your plan? I mean this sincerely. What's your plan to make God's vision your vision? Do you have a plan to make sure that God's vision is your vision on a daily basis? What's your plan to make God's plan your plan? To make God's will your will. Do you have a plan, a strategy, to make God's priorities your priorities on a daily basis? How do you, when you're wandering, how do you get back? What's the plan? What do the priorities of God consist of? What is most important to your life? What are you willing to die for? What is carrying you on into eternity? Like, what is it at the end of the day that matters most to God and therefore should matter most to us? These are very important questions. Peter's helping us a ton in chapter 1 with this. But I find we need way more believers to be able to answer that question. Here's my plan to make God's plan increasingly my plan. Here's my plan so that the priorities of God are the priorities within my life, because those are the priorities that God promises to bless. So I need to be continually reminded because it calls me back to what matters most. It's happening right now. As we do this right now in the sermon, it's happening. The Holy Spirit is using that. Number two, because it awakens me to my purpose. I need to be reminded all the time because it awakens me to my purpose. Look at verse 13. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Do you think Pastor Robbie likes the verb stir up there? Do you think so? Yes, I do. That is exciting. I'm excited to get there. Stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Okay? First thing I want us to see here, notice what Peter refers to twice. He refers to his imminent death. Peter's like, I'm going to die soon. The time of my departure has come. I will put off my body. He's speaking of his death. Notice the reality of Peter's death heightens his purpose, and the reality of his death heightens the purpose of others that he wants to care for. Life is short. He knows his time is coming to an end. He's doubling down on reminding them of what matters most to their purpose. We learn a lot from Peter here, by the way. By the way, I just want to on this point here, Peter, like, man, I'm about to die. But he's not afraid of death. See that? Rather, it's death that motivates Peter. Hey, we live in a society now that is really living in denial of death. Death is pretty much a forbidden subject now. It's like wrong to talk about death in many circles and places. It's incredible to me. That's really, really hurting us as a culture, because last time I checked, death comes for all. However, there are increasing, mostly among very, very wealthy people in our society, there are increasing billionaires who somehow are trying to convince themselves that they can prevent death. I came across an article, just happened to this week. There was it's a Canadian telecom executive. He sold his telecom company for well over $1 billion, and he is now, quote, obsessed with evading death. Good luck, bro. Good luck. He's obsessed with evading death, and his goal is to live to 200, okay? And I'm like, why would you want to do that? Why would you want? He does. And he is making it his entire priority right now to set up and somehow to, he wants to, again, quote, this is in the article, to make death a preventable disease. And then you have another massive billionaire down in the States, and I learned this through this article too this week, that he is also obsessed with evading death, and he is literally spending $2 million a year on every test possible for his own physical body. $2 million a year just on tests and how he's doing physically to try to somehow, again, escape death. What do we call these people? Fools. We call them fools. But when you have nothing to live for, or at least when you are terrified of what happens after death, then all of a sudden this world becomes everything. All of a sudden, all you have to live for is here and now. And the Bible tells us the exact opposite. We have purpose now, but man, our home is not here, amen? Our home is not here. Our home is heaven and the reality and the return of Jesus Christ, and he sets up the new heavens and the new earth, which Peter is going to speak about again in this letter as well. So for the believer in Jesus Christ, death is not to be feared. Why? Well, we learned just even in verse 11 that death is the entranceway into the eternal kingdom. So for the Christ follower, death, you have no sting. Death, you have no victory. Death is a reality, but listen, for the believer in Christ, death is actually the beginning of victory. We need to be reminded of this, church. Like right now, this is healthy for me to say aloud. You need to hear this, because a lot of us are living in such a way that all that matters is now. No, that's not true. I mean, life's all around us, isn't it? And listen, death is all around us. Life and death is all around us all the time. I mean, every single week, if not every day, I have stories, and so do you, of life and death. So we got to live in such a way that we're ready and being reminded of what actually matters. The brevity of Peter's life leads to the urgency of Peter's purpose. That's what's happening right here in our text. I want you to notice that Peter refers to his, quote, body twice. A literal translation for the word body in the Greek here can also be translated tent. The putting off of my tent is soon. Tent, what is a tent? It's a temporary structure. The Apostle Paul said the same thing using the same word. Look on the screen here, 2 Corinthians 5. Look at it. He says, for in this tent we groan. Can I get an amen? Amen. Groaning. You know, I literally got down yesterday. I was with some friends and I got up and I didn't even realize I groaned. Like, hey, bro, you okay, man? You okay? And I'm like, no, I'm not okay. And that's what happens. We are groaning, but what? Every time we groan, you know how much I love groaning. We groan because we're longing for what is to come. The earth creation is groaning for its complete redemption. We groan physically, spiritually, emotionally. Man, we groan because this is not all there is, praise God. We groan because we long to put on our heavenly dwelling. So think about it. Anyone who sets up a tent is not there for long. Fair? You set up a tent, you're not there for long. A tent is used for transitory purposes, right? So we have these foolish, wealthy billionaires that are trying to immortalize their tents. It's never, ever going to work. And here you have Peter and Paul, two apostolic heavyweights, both insisting in their own way and very similarly, this world is not our home. This world is not our home. Why? They're like, because we have bodies that are tents. They're tents, which means what? As the Bible says over and over again, we are strangers, aliens, we are sojourners in this world because this world is not our home. Our hope is not here. Our hope is not here. Hey, brothers and sisters, you have to live like your hope is not here. Your hope is not in your bank account. Your hope is not, again, in your house. Your hope is not in your job here. It's not. Your hope is not in other people. Your hope is in Christ. Amen. Your hope is in the kingdom. Your hope is in eternity. So look at Philippians chapter 3. Notice and love this verse. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. This is a reason to live right here. We do as much as we can for Christ now because this is our future reality and this is the hope that we have. You know, I read this morning in Titus 2 as I was seeking to renew my mind in my Bible readings. And in Titus 2, he says, waiting for our blessed hope, the return of Jesus. Like, waiting for our blessed hope. I'm like, oh, that's so good. Waiting for our blessed hope. As we increase in godliness, he says the same thing. And Peter and Paul are, again, everything's so connected. It's awesome. This is the power of reminder. It awakens us to what actually matters. So now back to verse 13. Take a look. Verse 13. Peter's resolved here to stir them up by way of reminder. Why? Because that's what biblical reminder does. Stir up here, it's a violent term. When it's used elsewhere, it's not like, coming up alongside when someone's sleeping and be like, hey, wake up, it's okay, are you there? And kind of gently rubbing their shoulder and trying to, really, it's kind of like someone's sleeping, coming and just give them a kick. You kick them, you awaken, you stir them up. It's like a violent arousal in this sense. He's like, Peter's like, man, I wanna stir you, I wanna awaken you. Think of a bucket of cold water poured on someone who's resting or whatever. And you know, you've seen it in TV, you've seen it in real life. And the cold water, whoa, and they just snap. That's what he's saying right here. He's like, I want to remind you what's true to awaken you, stir you up out of slumber, stir you up out of your spiritual malaise, stir you up out of apathy, stir you up out of lukewarm living, to live for what actually matters, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to stir someone up, listen, by way of reminder. And I pray in Jesus' name, again, that's happening right now. Right now, it's the Holy Spirit's doing that as only he can in his own way. And I love this, obviously, so much. I love this. I live to see people awaken to their true purpose in Jesus Christ. I live to see people awaken from their slumber. It's ultimately why I'm in ministry, to see lives changed and to see people come to a knowledge of Christ and to forsake the garbage of the world and to live for the purposes and glory of Jesus Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to bear fruit for him. Like, there's nothing more beautiful. I live to see baptisms. I live to see people given salvation over death and sin and the hold of Satan. How many times have we heard, how many times have I heard, again, through the history of our church, someone saying something like, I was in a spiritual malaise, and then the word hit me, and the Holy Spirit rocked me, and the truth shook me, and then passion for Christ filled me, and they would not be the same again. The battle ensues, but they would not be the same again. More of that, please, amen? More of that, please, oh Lord, in this place. Listen, this is the power of reminder. This is the power of reminder. What? Get off the bench, get into the game, get off the couch, get into the race, get off your phone, get into the word. The power of reminder. It awakens me to my purpose. Why be reminded? It calls me back to what matters most. Secondly, it awakens me to my purpose. Thirdly, finally, because I can recall truth then when I need it most. Why do I need to be reminded? Because I can recall the truth then when I need it most. Verse 15, and I will make every effort, Peter says, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Again, notice the phrase, every effort reminds us of what came in verse 5. Every effort, Peter will give himself to reminding the church. That's how much this means to him and to the Holy Spirit should mean to us too. To the point that when I'm gone, the investment has been made, the reminders have been given that at any time, you can grab again the deposits and the memory bank. You can pull them out, apply them to your mind, and then apply it to your life. That's beautiful. That's what Peter's saying right here. So, I don't remember much from Psych 101 in university first year, all right? I don't remember much from that. However, what I do remember is actually a teaching or a class that was specifically on memory, as interesting kind of as that is. And what the professor was teaching us, the textbook, whatever it ended up being, was with the repetition of facts, and when you are reminded of something, the more it happens, the more chance you have long term to carry that memorization or memory with you. So it went on to say, if you're told something once, and then you're reminded of it a week from now, and then you're reminded again in a month from now, and then you're reminding it 6 months, and then a year, and then maybe 2, after that, you have a legitimate chance of taking those facts, or whatever that content is, and having it with you for an entire lifetime. That's about all I remember from Psych 101, by the way. All right? It's right there. So yeah. Now, Peter did not take Psych 101, but he did take Word and Spirit 101. And he would know, as the psalmist says, I have stored up your truth in my heart that I might not sin against you. Excellent. Like again, there's so much scripture that is parallel here. I store up your word in my heart. That's again, assuming that must imply there's been a resolve, an intentional desire to take truth and embed it within through repetition, through reminding. That's how we memorize. Why? So that in the end, that I may not sin against you, Lord. Because it's the power of pulling out that truth, applying it in the moment, and then guiding us again to what is true and real and right and what honors the Lord and essentially what is the will of God. This is the power of God's word when it comes to being reminded of such things. Again, so I've given my life in many, many ways to this principle we go through here today. I've mentioned it briefly already, but just in so many ways, the principle or the truth of this, who is the person God guarantees to bless? What is the church? What is the church that God guarantees to bless? What is the group of leaders that God promises and guarantees to bless? That's a question I ask all the time to myself, to others. Because I believe in so many ways, this is where the church must be called back to. The simple foundations, the reality of saying, listen, there might be other things to do other than this, which is fine, but not to the neglect of the foundation. We must. So again, the amount of times I talk about this, the amount of times I think about this, there are several principles of truth that I have built and seek to build my life upon and ministry upon. And none of these would surprise you at all because we're talked about all the time here, all the time. And it's so basic, yet it's so needed and so true. This is what we need to be reminded of, right? Like God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God guarantees to bless the exaltation of his son. He will not bless the exaltation of self. God guarantees to bless dependence and prayer. He promises he will be so near to the one who believes in brokenness. God promises to bless obedience to his word. I mean, all the thing we're doing here today is to say the more you seek to live sincerely in his truth and his word, you will be blessed. Like what it does for me in these simple things is like whatever happening in life, I know that if I'm doing this, I'm doing God's will. So I don't have to gasp about all the different circumstances or how I feel right now. I know that I'm pursuing this with a sincere heart. I'm moving towards the Lord. So it takes all the guesswork out of it. And God promises, he will guarantee that he will bless the individual, the family, the marriage, the leaders, the church, the community, the nation that does such things. So I just commend again myself, us, open your Bible, write these things down. Never, ever, ever forget it. They become your lighthouse in the raging storm. They become wisdom in the midst of a world of foolishness. They become our truth within trial. For me, it's like, when in doubt, do this. When in doubt, do this. Man, we need that, don't we? Because there's so much stuff going on in our world all the time. It's amazing, and the things that matter most. Let's say this real quick. Wasn't necessary planning, but this past week, I went to Ottawa for a couple of days. Sunday night, went to Ottawa, gathering of a small group of pastors across the nation of Canada. I was invited to join. Didn't really know exactly what was happening. The group's been meeting for a number of years. In some ways, it goes back many, many, many years. The purpose of this trip was to go to Ottawa to encourage one another as pastors of churches across the land, but primarily to meet with Christian-believing members of Parliament. There was some connections that had nothing to do with me, and at the end of the day, on Monday night, we got to meet with two senators, take a tour of the Senate, believing senators. I was the new guy there. I was asked to pray for the senators in the Senate chamber. And I was like, what, me? And I was just like, first, I was really, really nervous. I'm like, Lord, you gotta help me, gotta help me. And I had about 5 minutes of kind of thinking about, you know, you can pray a prayer, but you actually want, anyways, it was very, very, very special. The Lord did help. And one of the senators in particular, she was overwhelmed. She's lovely, lovely, a believer in Christ, like legit. And they were honest and open. It was just amazing. The next day, we got to meet with, let's say, 12 total members of Parliament who were believers in groups of kind of one or the other. And the chance to hear hearts, that desire for Jesus Christ to be exalted. Like, I was like, okay, hey, I'll be honest. I can be frustrated with politicians. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Like, I mean, like, that's easy for me to start. But I laughed, and I'm like, wow, there are multiple individuals that are on Parliament Hill seeking to be light for Jesus and salt of the earth, and they love the Lord, and they love his word, and they're concerned for our nation. Amen. And that for me, you want to clap for that? We can clap for that. Amen. I left, and again, remember last week, I was really sick on the weekend, and then like Sunday night, you're at the airport, and like, what am I doing? You know, you're just like, oh, man. Anyways, I came back, and I'm like, I'm so glad I went. Still weak, still a bit sick, but yeah. But I came back, and I'm like, I'm so glad I went, reminded of that which matters most. In many ways, I was reminded of the gospel. In many ways, I was reminded of purpose. In many ways, I was reminded of our mission. In many ways, reminded of where this nation was built upon, and the reality that we must pray with everything we have that it might, again, not move on from that which God guarantees to bless. Notice here that Peter's passion, he's like, I'm about to go, and now his passion is for the next generation. Right? He's going to die, and now he's like, hey, who's next? Your turn. When I'm gone, you may have the truth, and you may recall it, and you may live it. Okay? Now, just I'll take it in my context right here. I'm preacher right here. Just like, I know me, you know, whatever. So I don't know how many years I have left, but you know, I'm over 50 now, so I'm like, okay, so a lot of years behind, and not who knows how many, but the whole point is now you're starting to turn and look behind you in terms of, okay, there's another generation, you need to do this now. Young people, it's very quickly becoming your turn. Your turn to never move beyond that which God promises to bless. Young man, young woman, I speak to you today, right now. It's very quickly becoming your turn to grab the torch, to grab the baton, and to decide in the fear of God and the glory of Jesus Christ that you will build your life upon him who will never forsake you or fail you, and the only one who can truly gain entrance to the eternal kingdom again of heaven. And his name is Jesus Christ. You have to decide who you live for. Is it going to be the world? Is it going to be for Jesus? We're doing everything we can, I pray, in this generation and those who went before us, praise God. And then we're trying to be faithful, and then the time is coming soon. We'll turn and say, it's now up to you. Will you choose to live on that which God says, I bless? To be reminded of that, because life is hard, and darkness is real, and Satan is clever, and sin stinks, that we will continue to allow ourselves to be reminded that God has given us divine power That pertains to all things of life and godliness, because we have his divine promises in his word that allows us to share in his divine nature. And in that, if we remember that, man, I really like where we are headed. Hey, never tire of being reminded. Never tire of being reminded. Why? It calls me back to what matters most. It awakens me to purpose. And then I can recall truth when I need it most as well. Now, you think about the power of reminder, and now we get to remember the Lord's Supper. That is great. So why don't we quietly pack our things up right now, if that's what you need to do. And then let's set our hearts on being reminded of what is ultimately most important. The gospel. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's quiet our hearts. Let's try to take a posture of reverence before the Lord. Like, let us be reminded. It's interesting, right? When Jesus is giving the instructions of the Lord's Supper, he says, "Do this in remembrance of me." Remember, the Lord's Supper is the only continual commanded ordinance, right? Baptism as a believer, you do it once and that's it. The Lord's Supper again and again and again. What? To be reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What are the most important tenets of truth or aspects of truth that we need to be reminded of in terms of the Lord's Supper and the atonement? This is a great way of defining it. When we approach the Lord's Supper today, we are reminded that we deserve death. Because of our sin, we absolutely deserve to die. God is holy, we are not. The wages of sin is death. But because of Jesus Christ, he died in our place. He became our sacrifice. We must be reminded that when we hold the symbols of the body and the blood of Christ today, we deserve the very wrath of God. We deserve his righteous wrath to be poured out against evil and sin and darkness, which was in us before Christ. But Jesus became, this is a big theological word right here, propitiation. It essentially means to bear God's wrath in our place. Christ became our propitiation on the cross. And my God, why have you forsaken me? And the whole world went dark at that time. God's wrath poured out on his son that it would not hit us as believers. I mean, when we hold the symbols of the body and the blood, we remind ourselves that before Christ, we were separated from God. Sin makes a separation between us and God. God is holy, we are not. Sin is the chasm between us, sinful, God, holy. But Jesus Christ died and on the cross built a bridge that we now could walk through to get to God again and therefore be reconciled to God, never to be separated again. All because of Jesus Christ. All because of the gospel. All because of the remembrance of his life and death that we remember today. And lastly, the atonement. What we remember in the Lord's Supper is we were in bondage to sin. We were under the bondage of Satan. We were in our prison cell of sin and death. And Jesus Christ, through his death, made the payment in full that we would be purchased by his blood, that we would be set free, that we would be forgiven, that we would be released, that again, we would never, ever die again. And the rest of our existence, we have the status of innocent because of what Jesus Christ did. So this is a good tee up right now to what we're about to do now. We're being reminded of what matters most. We are remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. The power and the beauty of the gospel. Hey, so take this time very seriously. Communion service, you guys can come forward right now. Just take your positions where you are. I just want to remind you too, as they do that, the Lord's Supper is for those who are genuine believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are here today and you are not a born-again believer in Jesus, we're so glad you're here, but please don't take this. This is a sacred exercise, an ordinance commanded in Scripture, and not to be treated lightly. As you hold the symbols of the body and blood, examine your heart, confess your sin. Ask the Lord to speak to you and thank Him deeply for what He's done for you and me. So, Father, we pray right now. Thank you for giving the gift of your Son. Thank you for His death, His sacrifice, His payment, that He became our propitiation. Thank you that our ransom has been paid through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I pray right now we are sobered. I pray right now we are joyful. I pray right now we are grateful. I pray right now we are humbled. Yes, Lord, lead us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.